Back many years ago, ancient times of warfare, 1982, England and Argentina went to war over these little islands, the Falkland Islands. No one had ever heard about these things until they had their skirmish. And unfortunately, on one of the days of battle, the HMS Sheffield was sunk by a missile fired from an Argentine jet. At first, people began to wonder and think, well, maybe this is all obsolete now. Maybe this type of war, battleships don't work anymore when we have so much modern effort. We've got missiles and all those things. We don't need this. Then as they looked further and did some research and began to kind of get their data together, they realized that the battleship, the ship had recognized the missile, had seen it. But because it was a French-made Exocet, the ship's system said, oh, that's a friendly missile. And the defenses didn't go up. There are many times in our lives when we think there are things that God has said, these are off limits, these are actions, these are attitudes, these are words that are outside my will, that are outside of what living in the kingdom should be like. But we choose them anyway because we think they're our friends rather than our deadly enemies. So what does God do about that? How does he help us to understand how grave, how threatening these things are to us? Through a process we know as discipline. A process known as discipline, where God acts and moves to get our attention, to help us to see just how bad that is. So let's take a look at this. We're looking through the seven letters to the seven churches that we read about in Revelation 2 and 3. So we go through there, and there's seven, and we're here today. We're looking at Thyatira. And so let's take a look at this, because discipline is a big theme in this passage. It says, to the angel, that is to the messenger, preacher, or whoever was kind of bringing the messages to them, so these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. Now you see those words, and what's God? This is again kind of just setting his credentials, who he is. It says, I know your deeds, your love, your faith, your service, and your perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of foods sacrificed to idols. When it comes to dealing with sin, we tend to go to two kinds of extremes. One extreme we saw in the church in Ephesus. But they worked hard to confront false teachers. They wouldn't put up with any of that. But Jesus said, you've lost your first love. You're more concerned over the orthodoxy than you are over your relationship with me. Here in Thyatira, the opposite was happening. Their love and their service was growing, but so was their willingness to tolerate sin and false teaching. This is similar to the situation in the church in Corinth, where the people were proud of their tolerance for a man who had taken his stepmother as his lover. This running to extremes still goes on today. We still see it happening in our own lives, in our own midst, in our, whether it's in our communities, in our national discourse. We're oftentimes driven by the extremes. But there's a better way, a different way. Because we want to make sure we don't fall into this either-or proposition. So what does God do with us when we're out of whack, when we're out of line with his will? He disciplines us. He disciplines us because discipline serves a purpose. He uses it for a reason. Now, what does this all look like? We're going to see this here. We've gone to verse 21. It says, continuing on the letter, I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. Now, one of the things that we see here is that discipline usually follows an opportunity for repentance. Now, who is this Jezebel that we're referring to? Well, he's kind of taking this name, this moniker, from a real woman who was the wife of Ahab, who was one of the wicked kings of Israel way back in the day. And Jezebel was not Jewish, and she had brought her worship of Baal into the Israelite community. You think, well, is there any big deal about that? Well, Baal worship involved everything from sexual immorality to human sacrifice of babies. Basically, this false teacher in Thyatira is acting like a Jezebel in that she is leading the people away from the Lord. But she had been given time by the Lord to change her ways. This means maybe she had been confronted by church leaders and others, but she failed to listen. Perhaps in your travels, you've seen a sign like this, particularly if you go out west somewhere. It warns you, next gas is a long ways away. This isn't a commercial. Get gas here. It's saying, take a look at your gas gauge. Run the calculus through your head. Do you have enough to get you this many more miles? Because if you don't, you better stop. Now, you can ignore the sign at your peril. But if you do, if you say, oh, that must not be me. I bet there's a gas station just for me. I bet God will miraculously pop down a gas station just when I need one. No, you look at it and you go, okay, let's fill up here. Let's do something about this. We ignore these things at our own peril. But so often we learn to just kind of block it out, kind of like, you know, your check engine light goes on. And you're going along, you think, well, nothing's happening. It still sounds fine. I get from A to B, get back again. But you let that go on long enough, and then one day, why doesn't my car start? Well, for 6 months, this thing's been flashing a warning at you. Check the engine. And we do this with our kids. How many times do you say to your kids, listen, I need you to go clean your room, pick this up, do whatever it is. And they're still on the couch or wherever they're sitting. They're not moving. So what do? You bring out the deadly count. I'm going to give you to the count of three. Why is it three? Why is it three? Why not? I'm going to give you to the count of one. One, go. Oh, you're out. I'm going to give you the count of three. Because we learned it from our parents and learned it from their parents. And, you know, somebody, we find out, oh, they could only count to three. But anyway, we've all passed this along. We do this. What? I'm going to give you a warning, and then I need to see action. Now, what happens? You give them the three. They still sit there. Wait till your dad gets home. Or worse, wait till your mom gets home. Or whoever it is that's going to come home and deal with this. But bit by bit, what does the kid learn? If there's never any action after three, never any consequence, you don't mean it. You don't mean it. In his book, The Glory and the Dream, William Manchester talks about a storm in September 21st, 1938. A monster hurricane hit the eastern coast. And he says that a great wall of brine, of seawater, struck the beach between Babylon and Patchogue. I don't know how to say that word. If you're a New Yorker, let me know. At 2:30 p.m., it was a 40-foot wave. It struck so hard, it was registered on a seismograph in Alaska, the other side of the country. The spray off this wave, this initial wave that came through, went so far that it, it hit the windows in Montpelier, Vermont. That's how strong it was. As it was beginning to approach and they finally saw what it was, people began to jump into their cars and try to outrace it. And nobody knew the exact speed that it was going, but folks later said they had to stay above 50 miles per hour to get ahead of it. Now remember, this is 1938. Going over 50 in one of those cars, I mean, you were pedal to the metal all the way. That just barely got them to safety. No one knows, though, how many lives were lost that didn't make it. For some reason, the meteorologist who should have known what was coming should have warned the public. What do we say? Get inland, get inland, get inland. But they just seem strangely blind to the situation. Either they ignored their instruments or they just simply couldn't believe them. And if the forecasters were blind, so was the public. One of the striking stories that is told is of a man who had ordered a barometer, a new barometer for his house. Came mail order. He opened it up. He got it in the morning of the 21st. He opened it up. And he noticed that it was already down to 29 for hurricanes and tornadoes. That's how far the barometric pressure had dropped. They thought, that just can't be right. So he's banging on it and he's doing all things. And he can't get it to move at all. It's not changing. It must be broken. So he packs it back up, puts it in the box, and he takes it to the post office to mail it back. And in the meantime, his house was blown away. Because he and others ignored the warning that was being given. And we ignore those warnings at our own peril. We look a little bit further in Revelation 2. It says, I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering. Now you read a phrase like that, a bed of suffering. Sounds a little harsh. But often the suffering is actually just us dealing with the consequences of our own actions. We do what we want to do, what we think feels good in that moment, and then we deal with the consequences. I ate and ate and ate anything that was in front of me. I used to joke my dad had a beer belly, I had a bakery belly, donuts. One day I'm like, how did I get this weight? Consequences of my own actions. One time when I was a kid, I wanted to see if my umbrella would act like a parachute if I jumped off the roof. It did not. And it hurt. Another time I took a ladder. I was working on my basketball hoop, but it was on the edge of my garage, and I wanted to do some fixing, so I took the ladder, and there's this big hole at the top because it was only half of an extension ladder. And it's down at the bottom. This is dangerous. This is dangerous to have to take this big step over that gap. Let me flip it so that the edge of the roof was now right in the middle of the gap. Perfect, right? What I failed to do was to notice that at the top of the ladder, smooth plastic. It was now on the ground. Now, if you've ever been up and down on a ladder, and you go to step on it, what does that ladder want to do? It moves a little bit, doesn't it? And you want it to dig in. What does smooth plastic want to do? Let me tell you what it doesn't want to do. It doesn't want to dig in. One time, coming down, that thing shot out from under the nose plant right into the asphalt, broke my arm. Now, who did that to me? Who cast me on that bed of suffering? The consequence of my own actions. You ignore relationships Ignore the people in there, mistreat them, whatever it might be, and one day you find out you don't have a relationship. What happened? The consequence of your own action. So before we get too mad and angry at God, we understand he's like, look, I'll just let you deal with your own actions. So you'll learn. If you're involved in a sin in which you refuse to repent, God may be sending you warning signals. He's putting up signs. He's got flashing lights that come in the form of you're reading something in your scriptures and you're going, maybe I shouldn't be doing what I'm doing. That's kind of talking about it. I'll keep going. Or you've got some friends who are saying, listen, some things seem out of whack here. You don't know what you're talking about. You hear a message, something pops out at you. And, I should probably deal with that. I'll get to it. Just time and time again, we ignore these warnings. And so what does God do? He introduces discipline. He says this, I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. And one of the things we begin to see here is that discipline of others serves as a warning to us. You think about all those folklore things. Remember one of the early stories we learned? The boy who cried wolf. Hey, what's that story there for? You know, hey, don't keep telling lies because you might not be believed after a while when you really need to be believed. And maybe you've got someone, don't turn out like Cousin Eddie. Whatever you do, you know what happened to Cousin Eddie when he did blah, blah, blah. What's that? What are people trying to tell us? Watch out. Be careful. God's first step was to discipline this false teacher. His action against her would then serve as a warning to others. Does God still do this today? Man, I hope so. I hope so. People say, no, my Jesus wouldn't do that. We need to look at all of Jesus. Because we can see the consequences of sin all around us. And they serve as reminders that the pleasures of sin last but just a few moments. Some of you are older enough to remember back in the 80s, the downfall of the Jimmies. Jimmy Swaggart, Jimmy Baker. Misuse of funds and immorality, and suddenly a lot of institutions, a lot of parachurch and church organizations said, well, we've got to make sure we are doing things, we're handling people's money ethically. They learned from them. They put in systems to make sure of that because they didn't want themselves to get into trouble. In recent years, we've seen the sins of others and prominent leaders, and we think, whoa, we should pay attention. We should look in our structures. You know, there are things like cover-up of abuse and stuff like that. Are we ready? Are we ready to do what is right? And make sure these systems are in place. They cause us to stop. When we see something happening, we go, wait a minute. Simple illustration, you're driving down the road. All of a sudden, you see a car that's been pulled over by the police. What do you do? You go, whoa, let's back. Keep going faster. You know, now you, okay, wait a minute. Yeah, there's a warning to you. And God can use his discipline of others to get your attention. Because here's the thing we need to keep in mind. Most of the time, we don't make a hard turn into sin. Into ignoring God. Think about it. If you're driving along and you take your hands off the wheel for a moment, does your car suddenly go, let's do a U-turn? No. What does it begin to do? It'll begin to just try to drift to the right or to the left until you hit something. In our cultural sensibilities, awareness, that there was one of the things that really kind of captured this was a TV show called Breaking Bad. And if you're not familiar with it, Breaking Bad featured a a chemistry, just a very mild-mannered guy, his chemistry teacher. Brilliant, but choices made, circumstances, he was just now teaching. And he was diagnosed with cancer, and he's like, I don't have enough money for my family, I got to do this. And he stumbles upon the fact that selling meth, creating meth, methamphetamines, can get you a lot of money in a quick time. He's a chemistry teacher. He can make really good meth. So he's just like, oh, I can make a little bit of money, have a little bit for my family. Set them up. He doesn't intend to commit murder. Doesn't intend to drag his whole family down. Death and destruction all around. That's not his intent at the first. Really all the way along. He just drifts into this, and more, the further he goes. And that's what happens oftentimes to us. We don't say, you know what? I really want to be a sinful person. I really want to just put my fist up at God. I really want to hurt my family. I really want to go bankrupt with my business, with bad practice. I want to do all this. No, we just say, well, a little shortcut here, a little bit this. And bit by bit, we find ourselves far from God's will, far from his word. In verse 23, we read, I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will pay each of you according to your deeds. Sounds harsh. This is a Jesus who loves his church. And in this key critical moments, isn't afraid to allow some to suffer for some greater good. Because here's ultimately what he's wanting us to see is that discipline is a sign of God's involvement. We are tempted to think if God loves me, he would never discipline me. Isn't that like a child thinking that about the parents? If my parent loved me, they would never make me eat my vegetables. They would never make me go to bed on time. They would feed me ice cream all day long if they loved me. They would never tell me no. You and I know that's a recipe for disaster. You may see warning in God's word and falsely think God would never do that to me. Others maybe, but not me. But what if it isn't something done to us? But for us. What if that purpose of discipline is to do something in our character, in our lives? God will discipline us for sin that we won't repent of. Why? Because he loves us. Because he is our friend. Proverbs says, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. A true friend will tell you when you're out of line. A true friend will tell you when you're wrong. While the enemy says, oh, you're great. Hebrews says this, because the Lord disciplines those he, say it with me, loves. And he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. And that word punishment is just another way of saying, this isn't a poetic way of saying disciplines. Why? For our good, that we may share in his holiness. Now with this discipline, we have this, we have the promise, though, of what a faithful life can bring. If we go on a little bit further, it says, now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. He's calling us to faithfulness, and faithfulness requires perseverance. Because life is hard, it is painful. We live in a broken world, and there will be things happen to us, things that won't go our way. People who will oppose us. And we need to hang on. But we know this. It says, to him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give him the morning star. He's telling us here, faithfulness brings trust. A trust for more and more and more. You know this in your own life. You've seen it at work, at your work. You know, you start out, they see how you do, and if you can handle responsibility, give you some more responsibility. Hopefully with that responsibility comes a little more pay, but you know, you get more and more and more. You see it with your kids. When you handle things, let me give you a little bit more. You get a little more freedom, get a little more responsibility. When you're faithful with a little, you're faithful, you're entrusted with more. And that's what Jesus said. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. If you're willing to take care of the little things, the unseen things, and no one's looking, and still do what is right, you're trusted with more. And then he ends it with this. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Faithfulness on our part is going to require spiritual sensitivity. That is listening for the still small voice of the Spirit. How do we do that? We've got a problem. We are so focused in our culture on being active, on winning, on earning, on triumphing against the odds. Isn't that always the great story? Look at that. That person put all that energy and they conquered. They overcame. They won. And so we build our lives along that. And for too many, Christianity has become a means to an end. The life they've always wanted. Living their best life now. Rather than on a relationship with their Creator. A relationship with God through his incarnate self, known as Jesus. We've got to learn, and it takes discipline, it takes practice. We have to learn to sit. To be comfortable with quiet. Even silence. We have to learn to practice his presence. We sang about that at the beginning of our time here together. And really what we're doing when we're inviting the Holy Spirit in, what we're really doing is we're becoming aware of his presence. He's already here. What we're doing is saying, I need to sense it. I need to recognize it. Acknowledge that you are here with me. Here's something to think about. Comes from Paul's second letter to Timothy. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. You know, we talk about all this faithfulness, and if you're like me, you work through a passage, you read through it, and you go, yeah, I am aware of the shortcomings. Now that I think about it, I can see the warning signs around me. I see the check engine light flashing. I see the sign on the road that says, hey, systems check time, take a look. Look inside your heart. Think about where you're going. Look at God's word. Are they matching up? Are they lining up? And if you do that, you begin to say, I'm out of gas. I'm out of oil. I'm faithless too many times. If we're honest with ourselves, we'll see that. And so the good news for us is that even when we are faithless, he is still faithful. He is still faithful. And that is on full display at the cross. When Jesus was arrested in the garden, Peter rose up and he took his sword and he swung it and he attacked one of the arresting guards. And Jesus said this, he put it away. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? Peter, If I wanted a way out, I have a way out. If I wanted to be faithless, I could be faithless. But I'm going to be faithful in this moment, in what's coming. Jesus could have escaped the cross and all that surrounding pain, but he chose to be faithful to his purpose. In just a moment, our band is going to come up and they're going to lead us through a couple of songs. And during that time, we're going to invite you to take that little bit of bread and a little bit of juice that you have and think about the body and blood of Jesus, to think about his faithfulness to you. But I want to encourage you, and we did this last week because we're going to take a couple of songs. Don't be in a rush. Don't be in a hurry. Don't be afraid to sit and be still. Read through a psalm. Read through some of the passages we've shared. Pull up a chapter in the Gospels. Don't be afraid to sit and think and listen to that still small voice speaking to you, saying, here, here's the check engine light. Here's the warning light. Here's the E. Let's do something about this. And give thanks for his faithfulness, even his discipline, so that you might have the life that is truly life. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before your throne right now, and this is a hard chapter to work our way through, a hard passage, a hard letter. Or I like the letters that tell me how great I am. I want to hear I'm doing good, I'm knocking it out of the park, all that good stuff. I don't like it. I don't like it when I'm told something is amiss. But your word has that for us. Help us to see it. Not so that we can despair, not so that we can loathe ourselves, but so that we can repent and align ourselves with your word. So speak to us, Father, in these coming moments. Help us to see your work, your faithful work on the cross through these elements as you lead us and you guide us to where you want each of us to be. And I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.